As we've looked at this letter, the Apostle John kind of alternates between admonition, exhortation, encouragement, and warnings for them, to strengthen them and to warn them of the false teachers that were around in those days and the days that were to come. And we're ready for verse 24. Let's look at verse 24 through 27. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him who abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has been taught you, you will abide in him. The abiding that John mentions here is kind of a theme of the letter, and he is encouraging them to abide in him. There were deniers, there were antichrists that were in the brotherhood, and John exhorts them to abide and to hold on what you have received from the beginning. This is the same message that you have received from the beginning. And from the beginning came from the apostles. We don't know exactly where these churches were located. It was a general epistle, so it would apply to many of the churches that were in existence at that time. So it would have come from the apostles. It would have come from the Apostle Paul. And we know that the apostles were fully persuaded in what they believed. And after they had received the Holy Spirit, they were committed to the truth, to the preaching of the gospel that Jesus said they were selected to do after he left, that they would be going into all the world to preach the gospel. And the Holy Spirit that they had received and the gospel message that they had received, they had preached and passed on to the ones that had accepted that, and they in turn received the gift of the Holy Spirit as well. Once they were accepted the gospel and obedience to that. And John encourages them to be as persuaded as they were, as the apostles were. They received the message, and the same message that they had heard from the beginning. Truth does not change. Truth does not wear out. It does not get old. It does not become dated, as many will tell you today, that it is not relevant to these times. And it is never something that should be compromised. And we see this in the world today, and these are, I think, warnings that we can also take. That the truth should never be compromised. And to hold on to the truth that they had received and the gospel that they had obeyed, John says, is so critical that they abide in that same message and in that same truth that they had received. It is their connection, and it is our connection to Christ and to God, to hold on and to abide in him. It was the gospel that had first allowed them to be saved, and the truth that the apostles taught and leads to righteous living and the fulfilling of the promise of eternal life. Abiding in and holding to the truth and faithful service will lead us to eternal life. Promise of God, the eternal God, and only he can promise eternal life, being the eternal God that he is. And as we've stated before, much of the teaching of this letter is in opposition to the probably the strongest false teaching of the day, and that was the Gnostics. And one of their main teaching was that knowledge was more important than righteousness. If you had knowledge, then you didn't have to worry about living a righteous life. Knowledge was more important than living a righteous life. And this is one of the things John continues to talk to them about, is to abide in Christ, to abide in God, and to continue a righteous life, righteous living. Okay, we'll stop right there, down 26 through, or 24 rather, through 27. What are your comments? Tom has the mic. Paul.
I think one of the things he's trying to get across here is what they heard first was the truth. And like you said, it doesn't change. And he is encouraging them to hang on to what they were taught in the beginning, what they believed. When they were taught this, they believed it, they accepted it, and they obeyed the Lord's command. And there's no need to change any of that, because those that are teaching them are not teaching them the truth. They're teaching them a lie. And so he says, you were taught right from the beginning, the truth. It doesn't change. Hang on to it.
Very good. Thank you. There were going to be many who were going to fall away, and it had already begun, as we have talked about previously, the things that he wrote about the beginnings of the Antichrist, and this was the beginning of the falling away, and it had already begun. So he is encouraging them to remain true and faithful to what they've received. Thank you. All right, let's look at the last couple verses in the chapter, 28 and 29. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. And again, John comes back or continues on with the encouragement to abide in him. And it is the difference between being saved and being lost. Abiding in him is the way that we can be saved. Not abiding in him and the things that we have received and been taught and accepted, we'll be lost. It's John draws some pretty stark contrast. He doesn't really mince any words about it. Abide in him, remain connected to him, be a part of his body, connected to the head, Jesus Christ, abiding in the truth, and the word when he comes again will be that he will receive his own, those that have remained true and faithful and are abiding in him. John says, we will not be ashamed. We will not shrink back when he comes again. We will not have any concerns or worries about our standing with him. If we are abiding in him and holding on to the truth, we will not be ashamed in his presence, and he will also not be ashamed to claim us as his own if we are able to do that. All who are ashamed of Christ in their lives while they're living here, Christ will be ashamed of them when he comes again. Over in John, the 1 John, the 4th chapter, verse 17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. So we can have boldness in the day of judgment if we remain true and faithful to him. We know that in the book of Mark, chapter 8 and verse 38, it reads, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So again, those that are ashamed of him in this life, Christ will be ashamed of them when he comes again. if you know that he is righteous, or I think a better translation is for if, is since we know that he is righteous. It's not a question of if, but it is since we know that he is righteous. We all know that there is a connection between the born of God and those that are righteous. And John talks about that. We are not righteous and then born of God, but we are born of God. And then we are practice of doeth and practice righteousness. All the things that God requires of us to obey him fully, to be in conformity to his will, to remain in the right relationship with God when we are brought into that relationship by the blood of Jesus Christ. Being born of him, we take upon ourselves his spiritual nature. And this is something that we receive and we take upon ourselves when we are born of him, when we become a child of God. As the saying goes, like father, like son. We are to become in the same spiritual nature as our Father God. Again, John, over in the Gospel of John, writes of some of these same things. In John, the first chapter, verses 12 and 13. But as many as has received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So we are born again, and we become a child of God. We become a son of God. And that he requires that then that we, when we are born of him, that we be a doer of righteousness, of the things that are required of us, that we be following and accepting the things that he asks us to do. We practice it because we are born of him. 2 Timothy 3:16, you're very familiar with this verse, but sometimes we maybe overlook the reference to righteousness here. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. This is our instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. John, again, was well aware of the teachings of the Gnostics, that knowledge was all important. If you had knowledge, that's all you needed. If you could achieve that knowledge, righteous living was not necessary. And this gave them license to do all kinds of evil things. And that's one reason it was such an acceptable heresy. They taught if you had knowledge, and we have the knowledge, they taught. The Gnostics had received a different revelation. If you'll receive the knowledge that we have and that we're passing on to you, then you don't have to worry about a righteous life. You can do whatever you want to do. So it made it a very appealing heresy, and one of the reasons that it was accepted so well in that day. Okay, we'll pause right there again. Verses 28 and 29.
Well, one of the things he's telling them there that you know you belong to Christ if you practice righteousness. So that's one way you can test yourself or even someone else as they practice righteousness. Back up in the 28th verse, where it reads, abide in him, and when he appears, we may have confidence. Sometimes we take that to mean that he's telling them, you know, he's going to appear during their lifetime, but there's at least one other textual manuscript that says if he appears. And again, that doesn't mean he's not going to appear. It's just that he may not appear in your lifetime. And most of the common texts have when, but there are one or two that have if, where it says when there. But The test is, if you practice righteousness, then you belong to Christ. And the people that are doing false teaching, you have to look real close and see if they are actually practicing what they preach.
That's true. They sometimes say one thing and do another. And
I thought the Pharisees were.
Yeah, yeah. Pretty quiet bunch today. All right, let's go on. If you have thoughts that occurred, well, we can certainly have comments on any anything that you would like to say on any of these verses. Let's go on into chapter 3, and we'll look at verses 1 through 3 here. The division of the chapter is not a division of the thought. It's we might say, a little bit unfortunate that there's a break in the chapters here, because the thought is the same. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now are we children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. John goes on and talks to them about, in view of being born of God, that now they are born of God, they are a son of God, and they have confidence and they have boldness in the day of judgment. And they can be certain, and we can be certain, of God's approval in that day. John cannot help himself, I think, but remind them of the great and precious promises that are in store for all who abide in Him and all who remain true and faithful and do righteousness as we are called to do. John says, behold. This is a word we don't use a lot anymore. At least I don't. But it means to look at a little more intently. It's not just a passing glance, but John wants them to focus on this, what he's getting ready to say. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. And the manner of love that John says that we have received is to make ourselves the sons of God. To make us His children, to make us joint heirs with His only begotten, and bestowed upon us freely of His own free will, and by His mercy He has begotten us into a living hope. We won't turn to it, but 1 Peter 1 and 3 talks about that. So this manner of love is something that John wants them to look at closely, to help them to know and understand that the blessings that they have received and the blessings that they will receive is based upon the love of God. And this is a great thing that he wants them to understand and to use as strengthening and things that will help them to remain true and to overcome the false teachers that are out there. John says, as such, since we have received the love of God in this great manner, the world does not know us as the sons of God. They do not know of our true standing as a child of God and as a son of God, because the world did not know Him. They did not know Him as the Son of God either, and did not accept Him as the Son of God. The world generally looks upon the Christians that are the sons of God as sad, unhappy, people that really don't have much future. They're not very not very well off, and that's the way the world looks on Christians many times. And this, of course, is by their standards, They're just looking at it from their viewpoint, but not knowing that it is Christians who are truly happy and joyful because the Father has bestowed upon us this great manner of love that we should be called a son of God, a child of God. All had the opportunity and all have the opportunity today to know Him, but choose not to. Just as He was rejected when He came into His own received Him not. The world does not choose to know or understand us, just as they did not choose to know or understand the Son of God. Christ was rejected for the same reasons that the world does not choose to know us as the Son of God. The world was unknown to the Son of God, did not recognize Him as the Son of God, and they did not recognize us as the true children of God, as sons of God either. Verse 2, he says, Beloved of me, John, as the writer, and beloved of God. John places them as children of God with himself. He says, now are we children of God. So he includes himself in there. And John, an apostle, as you know, walked and was able to talk and relate with Jesus for over 3 years. But they are no less a child of God than he was or is. And they are beloved of him as well. And yet, even knowing that, John says, the realization of our sonship has not been revealed in us totally yet. We know that we are a child of God. We know that we are a son of God. But when he comes again, we will also appear with him in glory. Colossians 3 and 4, chapter 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. When he is revealed in all his glory, we have the assurance, John says, that we will be like him in our glorified state. He will be in a glorified state, and we also will be like him when he comes again. The Apostle Paul wrote about this quite a bit in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, as you know. I think it would be good to read a few verses there. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 42 down through 54. A little bit lengthy, but to get all the thought. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall we be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So this is by the Apostle Paul, some of the things that are going to happen and the way this is going to happen. And I don't know what that state of glory and incorruption and immortality will be like. But John says we will know him because we will be like him. We will be like the Lord in his glorified state, incorruptible, powerful, spiritual, heavenly, immortal. And we will see him as he is because we will be the same. And so it behooves all of us, verse 3, John says, to have this hope, to purify ourselves, a continual process of righteous living and sanctification, always emulating as best we can the one who is pure and the one who is holy. One more passage, and then I'll open this up for your comments again. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Your thoughts? Robbie.
I don't know if this helps or not, but in Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21, about how we change, it says, for our conversation is in heaven, from hence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself.
We're talking about Christ in a glorious body, and that we shall change into one also.
Yeah, very good. Thank you. Paul.
When he talks about the love that God has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, I think he's taking for granted that they already know this, how they became the children of God. He's not having to explain that to them. So he's not going back to the basic principles, but he's at least assuming that they all know how they became children of God. And unless you become a child of God, according to the teaching, that is why that people who aren't children of God don't understand.
Very good. Thank you. It is a something that the Apostle John, I don't think, ever got tired of talking about, the love of God and the love of Christ. We know that he had a relationship with Christ as the one that whom he loved, the one that Christ chose to take care of his mother after his death. And so I think he certainly had a deep understanding of this, and he wants us to understand this as well. And it's something that it's hard for us to comprehend, I think, sometimes, that this was God's plan, and he brought it to fruition because of his love for us. God knew this was going to come about, and it took the love of God and the love of his Son, his only begotten Son, to come down and die for the sins of the world to bring this about and to make it available to all who will receive him and receive the gospel and obey, that they might become, and that we might become a true son of God, and that we can have confidence and boldness that when he comes again, we will know, and we will not be ashamed. He will not be ashamed of us. And that is a great love that we have received. Any other thoughts? All right, let's go on down to verses 4 through 9. These verses are sometimes much discussed, and so we need to consider them, I think, in their together as we look at these. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin, and whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Those that understand Greek talk about the ways and the language that is used here that point to a habitual practice both of sin and of righteousness. And I think if we keep that in mind, it will help us to understand these verses a little bit better. John, again, in these verses, has in mind the Gnostic heresy. And he keeps preaching on this and teaching on this because it was so prevalent in that day and was going to cause many to sin and to fall away. And that teaching, again, was that knowledge is better than righteous living. So they taught you didn't have to worry about righteousness. All you needed to do was have knowledge. But John sets forth the argument here that knowledge is not the only thing that you need to be aware of. You need to practice righteousness and righteous living in your life. Knowledge is important, that we have knowledge and that we understand God's ways and God's will. But there is also a requirement that we practice righteousness, that we do the things that are required of law of us. John says that those that keep and practice lawlessness are sinners. If you are not keeping the law that is set forth, you are a sinner. John says they are lawless. It's not that they didn't have a law, but that they did not keep it. This is sin, John says. Important fact, and the thing that we need to keep in mind, is that Jesus came to take away our sins. I know we know that. But John wants them to understand, and we need to continually remind ourselves too, that Jesus came to take away our sin. And also in verse 8, he says he came to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus, as the perfect sacrifice and without sin, died to take away our sin, took upon himself the sins of the world when he went to the cross. Sin and lawlessness and the works of the devil, there's a constant tension, opposition between the world and the devil and the works of the devil to God and Christ, and to we as Christians. There will always be this tension there. Jesus was and is without sin, and in so doing, he is fully qualified to take away our sins as the perfect sacrifice. We know from other verses in this letter and others that we do sin. It's not a question of whether or not we will sin, but we will sin. But if we are abiding in Him, if we are keeping His ways, if we are keeping His commandments, we will not habitually sin. We will not be an habitual sinner. We will not have a lifestyle that is governed by sin. We will have a lifestyle that is governed by God's nature in us. And we will be able to do that if we are habitually abiding in Him. If that is our habit, if that is our lifestyle, we are practicing righteousness. John says we are righteous just as He is righteous. And unfortunately, we're out of time, so we're right in the middle of this. We'll come back and do this again to pick this up next Lord's Day. Your final comments this morning, anybody? Thank you for your comments. Appreciate it very much.